My chains are gone. I have been set free. We are going to look at that a little bit this morning as we continue on in Paul's wonderful letter to the Roman church there, as he presents the depth and the width and the truth of the gospel message. As we continue on in that, we'll be reading from Romans chapter 6, the first 14 verses there this morning. And may God give us ears to hear as we consider His Word this morning. Romans 6 at verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Again, may God grant us wisdom as we try to understand His Word again this morning and pray that the Spirit would be present among us. There are many different ways in which we learn things in life. We learn by practice. If you want to be a good athlete, you practice. You learn your skill in doing things by practicing. You learn things by studying. You open a book or you watch a video, you sit through a lecture, something that you can absorb by studying material. We experiment by learning. Sometimes those experiments don't go well and we learn the hard way, but experimenting is one way in which we learn. Repetition is another way in which we learn. If you want to memorize something, you repeat it over and over. Commercials teach us, because they keep coming at us over and over. The little jingles that they put in you with their advertisements, they find a home in our minds. You may have bought a Whopper because you remembered the jingle, or the Big Mac because you know of McDonald's jingles. There are many different ways in which we learn. There's another great way that I think God has given us to learn. It's what I would call a two-year-old theology. How do two-year-olds learn? Tests? You get tested by two-year-olds. What's another thing that two-year-olds are known for?
Imitation.
That's a great way. What was that one? They question why. They're constantly asking questions. When are we going to, how is that, why is that, what's this for, nonstop. And you just wish that the day would finally end so you don't have to try to answer one more question. Questions are an important part of learning. If you don't understand what something means or what it's trying to represent, we should ask questions. In doing so, we learn. It was the way that Jesus worked with his disciples. As a rabbi, he would ask them questions. As students of the rabbi, they would ask him questions. We don't understand. Could you explain? What does this mean? He would maybe ask them that. Do you understand what I've said? Questions bring us to a place of better understanding about things. Here, and when we get to chapter 6 in Paul's letter, it starts out with questions. And these are meant to stir within us so that we know how to answer. We know why the questions are being asked. That's also important. Why are there questions being asked? Why? What's the implication behind it? Because sometimes the question gives the answer. And so we'll look at some of these that are here this morning, dealing with this obvious question. Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? That may seem like a strange question to ask. But Paul had people that were wondering if that's exactly what they should do. And so he had to address that. I think that obviously comes backing up from chapter 5, verse 20, where it said, the law came in to increase the trespass. The law came so that trespass would increase, to see that we can't maintain the law. The law just points out how fallen we are. The law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Well, then, there you go. You want more grace? Sin some more. Good idea, right? Not so much. But that was the way people were thinking. If God's grace is so abundant when I sin, why not just keep sinning? What a great way to experience more of God's grace. Except it's not. That comes from this broken perspective, maybe this young child perspective of, well, every time I cry and I kick, they finally acquiesce to me, I get what I want, and sometimes they even give me candy or whatever just to keep me quiet. There's a pretty good idea, except for the relationship that's being built between parent and child is not healthy and strong with that. They want to receive different things by going around from the wrong motivation. Here the same way. We wouldn't continue to subject ourselves to a life of sin just to experience the grace of God. He has better ways to do that. There's been this long-standing battle against sin. I looked up some of the longest battles in the history of the world. Many of them are over 100 years and longer. The longest one, over 700 years long. Many of them, I think there were four that were 700 years or more, long-standing skirmishes that were never settled until a long time has passed. The longest battle that we have been in our world is the battle against sin. That has existed almost, if you look at Scripture, and if you're reading through again the Bible this year, you notice how quickly mankind falls into sin and how quickly it increases. Even before the law, you see that sin was increasing and how God responded to that. This long-standing battle, you see Adam and Eve fall, and then you see Cain in his struggle to be right before God in a way that God is not accepting of and feels outdone by his brother, decides that in order to be the better brother then, to eliminate the brother. And you see where sin continues to increase there. Where Paul had said from verse 20 of 5, where the law brought the increase of the trespass, grace abounded more and more. If you're again following through on the reading plan, two things you should notice. Two. Oh, first one is, like we said, you will see the quick acceleration of sinfulness in the world. But what you and I should not miss Because this is far more important. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. You and I cannot out-sin God's grace. That does not give us the license to sin. What it does show is God's, like we just sang, amazing grace. When Adam and Eve sinned, He provided a way to cover their sin for them because their own way would never work. What a wonderful picture of God's righteousness from the garden scene already. When Cain was about to sin, and when Cain does sin, he protects Cain from harm from other people. There's all kinds of layers of grace that are there. Even expelling Adam and Eve from the garden is an act of grace. The flood that came in and destroyed the world, you have to see God's grace in that as well. So many different layers to unpack there. But we wouldn't want to continue to sin, as Paul is saying here, just so that grace would abound. When Cain was at that place where he was being reprimanded by God for the offering that he brought, and God said to him before he had gone to Abel, why are you so downcast? Why are you so troubled? He said, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. God saw the condition of Cain's heart and poured grace out to him and gave him the way out of what is troubling him in his spirit, and said, do not give in to this pressure to sin. It is not a right path for you to take. When you see sin crouching there, you need to master that. And He will help you do that. God came to him prior to that to give him grace, to help him find the way out from underneath that. James 4 talks about the struggles that we have and where they stem from. James 4 verse 1 says, what causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? The same thing that plagued Adam and Eve and then Cain and everybody since then is this desire for something that is unholy. It is not righteous. It is not pure. Eve was deceived by what she saw, and she gave in to her passion for gaining this delicious fruit and how desirable it looked. And to be able to gain wisdom, her desire was growing, but it was not a godly desire, as we know. That's what motivates us. That's what James is talking about. It's the desires and passions that wage war against us. We covet, like Cain did. I want the attention that Abel got, so what do? We kill. And he took it to that extreme. And James talks about it so many years later, centuries, thousands of years later, he talks about that same desire for things that captivate us that we need to master. We don't know. We do know we wouldn't sin just to receive more grace. That keeps us as slaves. We're trying to understand where Christ has set us free in that, where we had talked about before, in Adam all die, but in Christ all come alive. And as sin increased, grace abounds all the more, so that we wouldn't be enslaved to it. That's what Paul is trying to get at us here. We know that we are meant to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, who gave his life in complete obedience to the Father. So we don't pursue sin to receive grace. He says that. He asks it in the way that it should be obvious, but he says, just in case anybody missed it, oh, by no means. Absolutely not. That just doesn't make sense. But then he asks the other question, how can we who died to sin still live in it? How is that possible? Maybe from two points of view. If we have been set free from sin, How is it possible that we sin? That's a question to wrestle with. Think of it this way. If we have been set free from sin, how is it possible that we would want to sin? How is it that we do, and why is it that we would desire it? Both of those questions, both of those angles in that question, we would need to wrestle with. Because if Christ has given us the victory over sin, if being in the affirmative, He has, right? We have victory over sin, right? We do. If we do, then why would we choose to sin again? If we have that victory, set free from that, why would we go back to that? Imagine, if I tell you to close your eyes, you got to open them up. This is not a chance to take a nap. But I want you to close your eyes for a second. Imagine you are carrying a super heavy backpack, not the kind that you take to school. This is the kind that you take as you're camping, as you're going through the mountains and everything. You've got a large pack, and it's just filled with a ton of rocks. And the pack is just too heavy. And that pack is your sin. And Christ has set you free from that. So now open your eyes and imagine that your sin has been set free. It has been released from you. It's been buried in the grave. And you realize how wonderful it is to live without the burden of sin. How many of you would say, you know what? That pack looks really inviting. I mean, it shouldn't, but we do go back to it. There's something about us that is still not fully redeemed. And we have this innate desire to go back and to go back to what is comfortable, as if that's comfortable. We know that. We know life with carrying that pack. It's a new life to be set free from that sin. But there's times in our lives where we actually make a conscious effort to go back and pick up some of that load because we still are in this battle that we're in. But Paul says here in verse 6 of this chapter, we know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so we would no longer be enslaved to sin. That was all buried with Christ, and it stayed there. When He came up victorious from the grave, sin was buried. And we come to new life, and we don't have the burden of sin anymore. Why would we continue in sin? That's the question that we should be asking ourselves when like Cain, sin sits there, crouching at our door, ready to take us. Why would we accept that invitation, that temptation, to pick up sin and walk in it again? Certainly we don't want to do that so that God would give us more grace. That means we're still under the burden of sin. And that's where Christ comes in and wants to set us free. Galatians 5 verse 1 says, it is for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Again, Scripture is here to reorient our minds to what God wants us to understand that is absolutely true. We don't go back and pick up sin to become a slave to it again. That's just as preposterous as the first question, should we continue that grace may abound? Of course not. Well, would you go back to pick up sin when you've been set free from that? Of course not. Once we realize that sin is dead and that has been buried with Christ and we have joined in His life through baptism, being immersed in the life of Christ, that means that our sin is still buried and we live in a place of victory already. Verse 5, for if we have been united with Him in a death like His, if we identify with Christ, that He became sin for you and me, and so that sin no longer has mastery over us. And we identify with that death where sin was put to death, then we also shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. When people pass on from this world, one of the great comforts that I have for those that have died in Christ is that they have been set free from sin. You and I still struggle with it. We wrestle with these questions that Paul is asking here. But when you have died in the Lord, you have been set free from that, finally. Sin no longer is your master. Verse 7 says that, "For one who has died has been set free from sin." When we were looking at Ephesians and we saw this wonderful picture of who we are in Christ, and then we begin to backtrack and remember that we were dead in our sins, Paul says this in Ephesians 2, 5 and 6. "Even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." What we have in identifying our life with Christ is that just like His death and through baptism, we realize that we have died to sin. If we are in Christ and He died, we have died to sin. Amen? We have already died to sin because we are in Christ. That also means that we have been raised up now to new life, and we are already seated with Him in the heavenly places. Christ has gained victory over sin and death and the grave, and He has been exalted to the right hand of His Father, where He rules and reigns right now. And Ephesians, Paul says, we are seated there with Him. Are we defeated people as we sit with Christ in the heavenly places? Are we victors in where we sit with Christ in the heavenly places? That's where we live. That's where Paul is trying to bring us. We're no longer slaves to sin because we have put those things to death. And we have gained the victory. Paul, in everything that he writes, it seems, to every different church, to the Ephesians he writes that, to the Romans he's writing this, in Galatians he writes this, Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." I have been crucified with Christ. That means all of my sin is dead and buried. I have to go and pick it back up if I want to be enslaved to it again. I already, and you are already living in victory because He has conquered sin and death in the grave, and He is exalted back to this place of glory, and that's where we are seated with Him already, living in victory over our sin. That's the one thing that you and I have not been able to do in our own strength, to live in victory over sin. Adam and Eve struggled with it. Cain failed at it. And every person in every generation and every millennial of people have failed at trying to live in victory over sin in their own strength. You can't find it in Scripture. We cannot do what we need to do to be right with God. And that's why as sin increases, His grace abounds more and more. You want to experience the depth of His grace. Don't go back to sinning to where He has to pull you back up from failure once again. Begin to live now in a way that says, I'm no longer a slave to my sin. I live a victorious life, and I'm going to follow in obedience just as my Savior did, and I'm going to see where God's grace truly comes unleashed as I listen and I follow in faith. I can't do what I would like to do to live a victorious life, but in Christ, because my life and your life is hid with Christ and God, we can live that victorious life. Therefore, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This is the perspective we're supposed to have as we go throughout our day, as we go from week to week, through each new season of life. When sin starts crouching at the door again, we are supposed to master it because we can now. That's the wonderful message that Paul is bringing to us through this gospel message. Simple as that. Easy peasy, right? No. It isn't. We still live in the reality where there's something broken in me that has this desire, maybe like the two-year-old again who sees the cookie jar that you've told them they cannot touch. And they just kind of slowly creep back over there, thinking that you're not watching as they go to transgress the law that you've given them. And that's the way I am and you are. There's something still unredeemed. There's a part left in us yet. And praise God, through His Spirit who dwells within us, He's clearing out the closet of those desires to sin, but they remain in us until that time when we finally do pass from death to life and our own physical existence, so we are finally and fully set free from sin. But it won't be easy. That's why Paul says in verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions. The devil is going to want to tickle that same trigger in you that causes you to see that something is desirous, worthy to pursue, when you know it goes against the Word and the will of God. Don't let sin reign, because it is going to stay there. Colossians 3, he says it again, 1 through 3, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, which is where we are with Him, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds that are on things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's the mindset that we're supposed to have when we are faced with the temptations. Verse 5 in Colossians 3 goes on, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire. It's that trigger that the devil uses. Some passion that you have, and you make all kinds of excuses. You and I, we desire something, and so we make excuses to transgress the Word of God. Because the devil has enticed us in that place where we take what should have been a healthy passion, and he refocuses us in a way that is unhealthy and evil. Verse 10 of Colossians 3, where he says, put away those things. It isn't enough to just sweep the closet. You need to fill it back up with godly things. Put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. Peter brings it back around to the whole message of the gospel that every writer talks about, leads us from this place of, do not let sin captivate you any longer. Not even the ones that are hidden. Don't let those things that people don't see, jealousy, coveting, envy, gossip, all these things that people have no idea that's going on. Don't let those things rule either. Set those things aside and be renewed in who we are. Because Peter says this, 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9, be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith. Because we have been equipped in Christ already to live victoriously. So when the enemy comes, catch that. When the enemy comes, he does not let you go because you made a commitment. He ramps up his effort to see if you were serious or not. And he will find those that were not. Those that sprouted up like the seed along the path until a trial came and we withered away and couldn't. Or when the weeds and the cares of this life choke us out and we don't produce fruit. Or we are so entrenched in the grasp of the enemy that the word never even reaches our hearts. Be sober-minded. He is trying to knock you down. He is always, always, always against you. As enticing as sin often is, go back to Eve. As enticing as that is, he is not for her. He is against her. God, on the other hand, as he brings you through trials, is always, always, always for you. Always. He is here to make sure that we succeed in our faith. So resist the devil. No temptation, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Remind you of somebody that we've talked about already? Cain. When temptation comes, he will meet you there and give you the way out. Sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it because we already live in this place of victory. The will of God has always been that we be able to stand against any temptation and continue to live the victorious life in Christ. Always. That's why he always warns us. That's why he always provides the instruction, the knowledge that we need. That's why he's given Christ as the perfect example that we might walk in his footsteps and live obedient lives so that we live in victory. When sin is finally put to death, we are free to live the life where we are no longer slaves, but as victors in Christ Jesus. Amen. Father, we recognize the battle that we live in. As we prayed about wars around our world, this war of sin rages on against us. And even as Christians, we realize the real temptation it is to enter into the enemy camp and to sit in a place that feels so comfortable from days gone by. But you are here to remind us again that we have been crucified with Christ. Our sin is buried. We have been raised with him to new life, and we live a victorious life already. And so, Father, help us in our struggle against sin not to give in to it, but be reminded of these words again. Those that have died have been set free from sin. And we are already a people that have our lives intimately and eternally united with Christ. And therefore, we have conquered sin in Christ. He has paid our debt. We have been set free. His grace is amazing. And so, Father, help us to recall these words as the day goes by, as the week continues on, and we're reminded and we're sought out again by the enemy who wants to knock us down, that we have already been crucified with Christ. Sin is not our master. We are to rule over it and to live a life of victory, putting sin to death and living our lives in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose wonderful name we pray. Amen.